didn't see that posted. So keep the Glover family in your prayers. And then Denny's back in the hospital, East Step. Had some fluid build up, and he was having trouble breathing, so he's back at Rex. Yeah. So keep them in your prayers. Anybody else that's not on the prayer list that we're not aware of? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. The other elder, Leslie, who's doing announcements tonight. Joyce Tiffany is in Rex Hospital, high blood pressure, heart problems, member in Durham, now lives here in Cary and has visited several times. Edna Munger also, her sister Bonnie, had surgery last night for two broken bones in her leg due to a fall. So keep those in your prayers as well. Now is Joyce, the lady who comes with you with the walker? I give her a hard time about driving without a license with that. So let's keep her in our prayers as well. If you would, let's start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the health you blessed us with to be here tonight to study from your word. Help us have open hearts and willingness to learn from your word, and help us always be willing to apply it to our lives so that we would be the example you'd have us to be. Be with those we just mentioned who are in the hospital or had surgery and lost loved ones. Comfort them in their time of need, and may we be the congregation that will reach out to be a comfort to them as well. Be with all of our classes tonight. We pray that it be beneficial to all of us, and again, help us have an open heart. We're thankful so much for all that you do for us, all the blessings we have, but especially your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Interesting class tonight. Last week, Jim talked about tithing. And tithing was how much in biblical times? Approximately 22% equivalent. They were, you know, a tenth of this, a tenth of that, their best and first offerings and those kind of things. Tonight we're going to talk about something a little bit different than that. But I've spent half of my career in sales and half of my career on the buying side. So it's interesting when you're in sales and you're sitting across the table from a large company and you're trying to convince them to buy a product from you, you're trying to convince them to do that without giving up anything, but you end up giving something. But the objective as a salesperson is to get their business, but hang on to as much profit as you can, right? And try to come to that place where you've held on to all you can, but you still convince them to do business. On the other side, as a buyer, I have vendors come in who are trying to do the same thing to me. And I'm trying to push the envelope with them to be willing to go back and look at every part of their business, evaluate it to the nth degree, and find ways to give me more, not to put them out of business, but to force them to be better, and almost to the sacrificial point where it hurts, but it makes them better in the long run and they can be a good supplier. I win, they win. They gave up all they could possibly afford to make themselves better, and we move on. Sometimes I wonder, as Christians, if we are treating God as the buyer and we're the vendor. And I won't say we're negotiating with him, but I think sometimes if we're not careful, in the world in which we live and the way and the things that we grow up around and the pressure that we have as Americans to be successful, we're trying to hang on to as much as we can. And God is trying to get us to have the kind of heart that we're willing to look every possible way that we can at our business or our families or our assets to be able to come up with as much as I can possibly give back because he blessed us with all of it. That's not easy because of the nature of the beast. The love of money is the what? Right? It's the root of all evil. So we're in, this is week 8 of the quarter, and some of you are probably sitting in the pew saying, I'm tired of hearing you guys talk about stewardship. I hope not. Because at the end of the day, we're not having this quarter series to beat you over the head. We're trying to prick your heart as Christians to look at yourselves inwardly, and are you truly being what God wants us to be when it comes to this aspect of our life? Time, money, everything, right? I know we end up in most classes talking about money at the end, but that's not the only thing it's about. But we are commanded to give, and we're commanded to give in a certain way. So, all right, here's where you participate. You heard my preamble. Who did something this morning on purpose, and what was it? You woke up on purpose? You got up on purpose. Brian? You brushed your teeth on purpose. Thank you. What else did somebody do? Trey? You went to school on purpose. How come? You need to get educated. What else? Jack, what did you do today on purpose? Said your prayers. David? Okay, Tom and Joan, you went visiting on purpose. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else want to say something they did today on purpose? Went to work. I did too. I do that every day on purpose. Calvin, did you go to work today? Calvin, did you go to work today? On purpose? Wasn't an accident you showed up? So every day, and I'm almost being facetious as you can tell, but every day we do so many things on purpose. And some of those things we do every day. And we do them every day on purpose for another reason, or whatever the reason may be, depending on what the task is that you decided you had to do. So, as Christians, we're going to talk tonight about doing things on purpose. And I'm going to twist that around a little bit as we go through this. But 2 Corinthians 9:7, obviously, the golden text for the lesson tonight, and you, as we go through it, you'll understand. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We can only give of our means scripturally, consistently, and liberally on purpose. Not by chance, not by accident. It's something we have to really recognize that's important. It's asked of us. Our heart's right. So we do it because we know we should. We do it on purpose, and we do it regularly, liberally, consistently, etc. You can't read the Bible without understanding that doing things on purpose is scattered throughout it. We talked about the love of money being the root of all evil. Four saddest words in the Bible. I'm sorry? The four saddest words in the Bible. Those might be more sad than the ones I was going to use. But I will tell you, the gentleman who these four words were said about, unless he changed his heart at some point after we didn't hear about him anymore, that's the four words. That was three words, wasn't it? I never knew you. No, it's... He walked away sorrowful. Who walked away sorrowful? The rich young ruler. He walked away sorrowful. I pray and hope that none of us, when it's all said and done about who we are, those four words would be said about us, that we walked away sorrowful because we were so attached to something on this earth that we didn't want to let go of it. Whether we didn't want to give our time, whether we didn't want to give our ear to someone, whether we didn't want to give back to God what He really is asking us to give back. And if we walk out of worship on a Sunday when we're commanded to lay by in store and we didn't let go of something we should have, you're walking away sorrowful. You might not feel that way when you walk out because of some other heart issues that we might be having. But those four words could be said about a lot of us when we walk out of here. And those are not words that we want to hear. Anybody been through the Dave Ramsey course with the Bosworths that's here tonight? Several of us. Anybody in here do a budget for your family? What do you start with? What's the first thing you do when you're going to sit down and plan out a budget? Pray. It's a good start. What's the second thing you do? You figure out where all your money's going, or do you figure out how much money you got? Yeah. Before I figure out how I'm going to spend it, I got to know how much I got. So you on purpose, if you're good stewards of what you have, and you're mindful and purposeful for what you're going to do with what God has blessed you, you're going to assess, okay, here's everything I got. Now what? Now I have to purpose what I'm going to do with that money and how I'm going to use it. What have I made commitments to? It's no different than the Lord's church. As an eldership, in conjunction with the deacons as they plan out their work, we have to plan a budget every year. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of the congregation were willing to tell us in November how much we were going to have in 2018 so that we could budget how we were going to invest the Lord's money and get the biggest return out of it? And a hush fell over the room. It would be phenomenal as an eldership to know that. And it would be phenomenal as a deacon to know that I'm responsible for the youth group, or I'm responsible for the missions, or I'm responsible for benevolence. And I could know going into the year and plan accordingly to what I needed to do to help spread the word. So, David? Sure. Yeah. I've worshiped in congregations where it was common practice at the end of the year for the request to be made of the church body to commit whatever they were going to commit for the year and share that with the eldership so that you could plan accordingly. I have many, many friends in the denominational world where it's just standard operating procedure. You fill out your pledge card, you turn it in, a lot of them set it up on automatic draft, and it's done. And it gets reviewed. And if you miss, or you're not on auto draft, but you missed a Sunday, or you were gone 2 weeks on vacation, they're looking for that. You're going to make that up. So I'm not standing up here. I don't want anyone thinking that I'm advocating that we go to any level. The purpose of tonight is to talk about purpose. And obviously, we do a lot of things on purpose. And I think we'd be remiss if we didn't go through the Bible a little bit and identify where purposing things, actions, giving, whatever, there are examples where purpose was used, and purpose was not, I might, maybe, if I can. I mean, when someone purposed in their heart in the Bible, or they purposed to do something, we'll look at some examples where, I mean, it was a commitment. It's a pledge. It's a I will, you know. So let's look at a few examples of that, and then I've got some other things we'll talk about as we go through this. Any comments to this point? Anybody mad at me yet? Because this is probably about as loving a class as I could possibly come up with, because it's not about, you know, singling out or picking on. It's really, it's again, every week we keep trying to touch everybody's hearts with priorities and what's important. So we appreciate your participation and attendance every week. Daniel 1:8. Bill, see how fast you can get to Daniel. Bill Ard, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. That's a pretty worthy purpose, isn't it, for Daniel? He did not want to defile himself, not with the king's delicacies or meat, nor with the wine. And he even asked for help, right? Did he ask the eunuchs? He not only is he committed to it, he's asking somebody to help hold him accountable. That's somebody who is doing something on purpose and committing and wants to make sure that they don't fall back on what they purposed. Acts 19:21.
Before they move on to that,
yep.
It's important for us to understand, too, that he committed for 3 years on this. They were sending him into training, so this wasn't a short-term deal for him. This was long-term.
Yeah, so Cody says this was, in the context of this was a 3-year commitment, not a one-meal commitment, right? He was there for training purposes, and that's a good call out. I appreciate you pointing that out. Acts 19:21. Johnny, you got that? So what's he saying here? What's he trying to purpose in his heart? He's planning a trip, right? And he's laying it out. Robert? Sure. So it's not, I'm going to go there if I think everything's calmed down. He's planning to go there because it's the right thing to do, and he's committed to do it, and he's purposed it in his spirit. We already read 2 Corinthians 9:7. So it's not uncommon in the brotherhood today for people to take offense if you try to ask for that type of purpose or that type of commitment or that type of pledge, whatever word you want to use, it's the same meaning. And there are various reasons, excuses they will give. When you start touching people's money or getting close to the pocketbook, they get a little sensitive. I know, you know, if you work publicly and you're in a work environment and things happen at work that causes an impact negatively to somebody's paycheck, there's a ruckus. We just are in open enrollment for health benefits at work right now. You talk about some folks at work that are not happy. You know, when you get a 2% pay raise and your insurance goes up 28%, that's you got people that aren't happy. So people are sensitive about their money, and, you know, for various reasons. But as Christians, we should be sensitive about our money too, and we should be very thoughtful in what we're going to do with it. And we should be very purposeful in how we're going to use it as stewards for God, as He's blessed us with it. There's many, many examples in the Bible. We could keep going where someone purposed something and honored it and did it. And we kind of just gloss over those, but we certainly don't gloss over the scriptures when it comes to talking about baptism or how we become a Christian or those kind of things. You know, we'll grab hold of those like a dog on a bone and not let go of those and want to hold those up in front of people. But if we're not careful, if you can't just take certain tenets of what we're required to do and those be what we hold on to, we're as Christians, there's a lot of things we're supposed to do. Johnny? Sure. Yeah. It's a good call out. If you couldn't hear him, he was referencing a little bit, added on to what I mentioned earlier about some of the denominations out there, how they're really, really tight on the expectation for those things. And they grab hold of this lay by and store every week and hold their folks accountable to it. But yet they don't grab a hold of the doctrinal things as well as maybe they should. And they're a little bit loose in those. So I'm trying to be nice probably when I say a little bit, but. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's true. I mean, I don't want the class to turn into what all the denominations do, but I mean, it shows, I mean, they have bake sales, they have barbecues, they have, you name it. I mean, there's all kind of fundraisers that they do. You don't typically see us doing things like that because we are commanded as individuals to give liberally and cheerfully and not grudgingly. So, purposing makes giving regular and proportionate. This one's kind of, when you talk about proportions, John 3:16, what did God give to us? That's a pretty big portion. It's a big portion to all. So when we start trying to sit down and purpose in our hearts what we feel like we should be giving back, there's no American dream. There's nothing that we could plan for ourselves by holding back our giving that would be worth ignoring what God gave to us. Dream home, whatever it is. I mean, the biggest dream you can come up with as a citizen or as an individual and what it would take to do that and how much you would have to save to go do it pales compared to what God has given to us. And our attitude about what we should be willing to give back should be proportionate. You fall in love as a young man. Who's the youngest person in here to get married in the last... Alex? You fell in love with Laura, I guess. You're married. Probably started out just kind of liking her. Occasional flowers. Then it's a ring. Then it's a full-on commitment, right? Did you do that accidentally? It wasn't by accident, was it? It was on purpose. Thoughtful, purposeful, planned love for her that caused you to do that. So how much love do we have for our spouses? We're willing to do probably anything for them, most of us, on most days. How much do we love the Lord? When you talk about what you're willing to do from an earthly love, commitment, purpose, and we'll jump through hoops, you know, to be able to do something for someone we love. And you tie that back to how much do we love the Lord? Just a minute, Derek. Then how purposeful are we in showing that love and giving back what He's blessed us with? Those are the kind of heart questions you have to ask yourself as we go through our lives as Christians, so that we don't end up at the end of the week or the end of our life with those four words we talked about earlier where we walked away sorrowful. Derek? Okay, I'm going to drop the mic because you just took the whole next page of my lesson. But so what Derek, if you couldn't hear him, and it's hard not to hear Derek, that Lou Rawls roll that he throws out back there, but he talked about how we are not afraid to make long-term commitments as individuals in this world. One of the examples, you know, the lesson talks about a man walking into a bank wanting to borrow money. He wants to borrow $5,000. The banker says, great, that's why we're here. We're here to make loans and make money on them. Need you to sign this. We have no hesitancy whatsoever to sign our name on a piece of paper committing for whatever it is we're buying over time, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's a boat, whether it's, I don't know, wedding ring, might have financed Laura's ring, I don't know. But we don't even blink. We all have, well, we don't all. Some of us started out with 30-year mortgages. Some of us got smart and said 15-year mortgage is a lot better. Some of us were blessed enough that we didn't have to have a mortgage. We just dropped the cash down. But at the end of the day, most of us probably in here have some type of house note or car note potentially that we've committed to over a long period of time and we did not even think twice about it. But when we look at ourselves as Christians and we are challenged biblically to on purpose to commit what we've been blessed with to give back liberally and cheerfully and not grudgingly, I think we pause about, well, I'm not sure how much I can do. Or I really don't want to commit. Or even if I commit, is our commitment as solid on that? Even if you are committed and say, this is what I'm going to do every week, and things get a little tight, well, I can't miss the cable payment, they'll turn my cable off. Or I can't miss my car payment, they'll repossess my car. I can't miss this, well, I just won't give to God this week. I'll make it up next week. Anybody ever done that? I have. Anybody who ever started out their life just trying to get started, you run into those challenges all the time as individuals where you gotta make a decision. And I think what we have to challenge ourselves as Christians is, who comes first? Who am I committed to as a Christian in my soul that I'm willing to purpose, on purpose, forever, while I'm alive, to give the best possible thing that I can do to the point that I'm willing to sacrifice something that would selfishly cause me to do something else with it. Robert. Go ahead.
Some of the examples are about how much we love our life or how much status we like to see.
It is. Unconditional love for God will cause us to know that He comes first. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we do as individuals, because if you don't do it, there's not a physical, I shouldn't say there's not, because all things happen for a reason, but you don't typically feel an immediate impact. Well, I just missed that, right? Nobody comes and takes your ticket to heaven away that you feel or see or recognize because it's no longer there, but you're actually setting yourself up by default for that ticket not getting punched. When Eve didn't die immediately after she ate the fruit, no, but she died. And this is not—I mean, this is not an easy subject for me to talk about, to be honest with you, because we're talking about money, and I'm talking about your money, and I'm talking about your time, and I'm talking about yours and mine, and how we live and how we prioritize on purpose what we do every day. And the whole lesson was really written around pledging, and should we literally fill out a pledge card as a Christian every year to commit to the Lord and feel obligated? If you wrote it down and you signed your name on it, would you feel more obligated to do that, just like you do when you sign a mortgage and you're obligated to pay that payment? Like I said, I'm not advocating that that's what we're going to do, but I want you to think that way as Christians, because that's what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to purpose in our hearts our love for Him first in everything we do. And this quarter, it happens to be stewardship, and we're tying it into all other things. But it's all about our heart. And I said that in week one. I said that in week five. And now it's week eight, and I'm still there, because that's where it starts, and that's where it ends. So I'm challenging all of us to look deep into who we are, what is the most important thing in our life, and if it's not God, and it's not the sacrifice that He made for us, then I'm asking you all to look a little deeper and look deep into the Scripture to understand what that means and what is expected of us. Not what is asked of us, what's expected. And it's thought-provoking, because we all are blessed in different ways, and we all have different things that we've been blessed with to use. Some of us are retired and have lots of time. May not have lots of money, but we have lots of time now. Some of us have been blessed with good jobs and we have good income. Whatever it is we've been blessed with, whatever we have, the first thing we should purpose with all of those things is, how am I going to use that to serve God? And, yes, ma'am. Correct. Yeah. It's hard not to say that, isn't it? She's pointing out, if you couldn't hear her, she said, at some point, we as Christians have to grow up and recognize that everything we have is not ours. None of it is ours. Just a second, Daryl. And that we have to recognize that it's God's, and we're stewards of it and how we use it. Larry referenced a preacher friend of his before we came in tonight, and he talked about how he got up to preach a sermon at a congregation and said, I'm not here to tell you how to spend your money. I'm going to preach a sermon today on how you spend God's money. And I didn't open up with that, because I felt like that'd be plagiarism, but it's factual. Behind you, Daryl.
Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we beat our
That's right. So Daryl said, and he's right, it's rare, and I haven't seen an occurrence since I've been here, where we've asked the congregation to help where we had a need, that we didn't get response, and help contribute to that need. Again, this is not, as I said in the beginning, this is not a beatdown. This is we're tugging at your heart again, just to make sure that we don't get lost in the world we live in, because it's so easy to get lost in the world we live in and get sucked into, as infamous, famous, not very spiritual singer once sang about a material world. Not even going to credit her with her name, but it's a material world we live in, and we're surrounded by it. And if we're not careful, we get consumed by it. So we got about 1 minute, and the closing comment in the lesson was, Christians are like wells, water wells. Some of them you have to draw the water out of. Some of them you need a pump to get the water out of. And some of them are overflowing. And that's a picture of society. And we are a picture of society. So no matter what we look like, how big we are, at the end of the day, we all have opportunities to make sure every day we examine our hearts and test ourselves on how we are on purpose doing with what God has blessed us with, what He's asked us to do with it. Thank you.